I want to give another special welcome to our folks that are with us by way of broadcast. We love you. We're thankful for you. We're praying for you all this morning as well, praying the day will come very quickly that you can return to the house of God and that there'll be a hunger and a thirst in you to be with your brothers and sisters who are seated here in our congregation. And also want to say a very extra special welcome to those who are seated in our fellowship hall. Because of COVID protocol, we seat every other bench, every other pew in McClenny Church. And when that overflows, then we have a big screen that's broadcasting the services live. And we have those that are in our fellowship hall as well. And I want to say good morning to Brother Neil and Sister Yvette, who are in the fellowship hall. We mentioned them previously. It is a miracle of God's grace that Neil Sperry is seated in our fellowship hall worshiping with us this morning. How thankful we are. God is still on his throne. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Don't turn there. I'm just going to quote this. You go to Luke chapter 12. You go to Luke 12. I'll quote from Hebrews 12 while you go to Luke 12. Paul said, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." The born-again child of God is receiving constantly, having poured into them a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with godly reverence and awe, or godly fear, not slavish fear, but awesome. But the point is that if you're a born-again child of God, you are receiving a kingdom, an invisible kingdom. Just as we said at the beginning of the service, there is the invisible dark kingdom, Babylon, that flows around this world like a subterranean river. There is a kingdom of light that flows around this world, an invisible kingdom. Jesus said that cometh not with observation in Luke 17, 21. This kingdom cometh not with observation. You can't see it by the natural eye, but you can see the effects of it by an eye of faith. I saw the effects of the kingdom of God in my home this past Friday as I received those precious items into our home, food and cards and flowers, kind thoughts and calls. Those are evidence of the invisible kingdom that is in the hearts and minds of God's people in this world. And that should be what dominates us. That should be the middle sea of our life. It should be that kingdom that we're taking our cues from as to how we live our life, how we conduct ourselves, what is the strength of our life, the hope of our life, the basis of our life. What we build our life around is this kingdom, this invisible kingdom that cometh not with observation, but Jesus said it's in you. It's inside of you if you've been born again. We are receiving that kingdom. We're going to read from Luke chapter 12. We talked about last week the power of that kingdom. What's the power behind that kingdom? This week, God willing, we're going to talk about the practice of that kingdom. What's the practice of that kingdom? And then we're going to talk about what's the provision of the kingdom. The power of the kingdom, the practice of the kingdom, and the provision of the kingdom. So we'll read about the kingdom in Luke chapter 12. I love this parable. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give to you, unto you, the kingdom." I'm going to stop right there. He said, "Fear not, little flock." So, oh, that sounds so terrible. It's little flock. And when Jesus was speaking here, it truly was a little flock. Don't be intimidated by that. Thank God we're a flock, right? The circumstance could be otherwise. It could be that we're not a flock, which would mean that we have no shepherd. The fact that we're a flock at all means that we have a shepherd. We have the best shepherd. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And David said, "He's my shepherd." So fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. And so here's the practice of it. Sell that you have. Give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. That's the idea of readiness. And ye yourselves liken unto men that wait for their Lord or their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he, this is incredible, verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself. He's going to gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, now that means in the wee hours of the morning, the second or third watch, if he comes in the wee hours of the morning, and he finds them ready to receive him, then blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Again, the idea of readiness, if you have the kingdom of God in you. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Then Peter said to him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, he'll make him ruler over all that he hath. Now listen, verse 45. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, then the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion for the unbelievers. That's a very graphic ending as we conclude the reading of that parable. So there's the idea of a kingdom that is given. A kingdom that is given. There's a specific practice that's associated with that kingdom. There's the issue of readiness for those that are members of that kingdom, that belong to that kingdom, and whose Lord they're looking for constantly. And then the events that are going to happen whenever the Lord returns to the vigilant and the ready, he's going to serve them. The Lord will. But to those that were not vigilant, that were apathetic, complacent, and indifferent, the Word of God says, they shall be cut into pieces. That's very intense, isn't it? Very dramatic. If you're ready, you're going to be served. If you're not ready, cut into pieces. Very, very intense. So the kingdom. We talked last week about what the kingdom is and the power of the kingdom. It's an amazing power. And we'll, just to kind of tie the practice in, there has to be a reason. There has to be some reason why we are interested in this kingdom. What is it to anything else that may occur in our life? Well, this kingdom is to be your ultimate reality. That's the first thing. This is the ultimate reality. The kingdom of God is not pie in the sky. It's not beautiful isle of somewhere. This kingdom, once it's set up in your heart, will be a part of you for eternity and is never going to dissipate and never go away. It's an incredible kingdom. As we try to describe the kingdom that God sets up in your heart. You remember we talked about time travel for the child of God. And this is what the kingdom means to be in your heart, as it's explained in other places in the New Testament. To have the kingdom of God, this is what you have when you possess, as a result of regeneration, the palingenesia in your heart, as a result of the work of God, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit borning you again, bringing you from death to life. This is what is in your heart now. This is what I mean by time travel. when you're born again, the kingdom of God that we are going to see in its fullness when Jesus Christ makes his sudden and amazing appearance, and it's imminent, it's coming. Whenever Jesus Christ makes his sudden and amazing appearance, he's coming back in fiery glory and fiery joy. And all his kingdom is going to be manifest throughout the entirety of the universe. Right now, as we said at the beginning, we don't see the kingdom of God in all of its glory. But when Jesus Christ comes back again, every eye will see, everyone will behold, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess at the overwhelming glory of the coming of the kingdom of God in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. My grandfather used to say that so great will be the glory and the coming of the final revelation of the kingdom of God. So great will be that glory that the deepest caves of the deepest oceans will light up bright as the noonday. Whenever the glory of the Son of God as the King of the kingdom is unveiled and revealed in his second coming, that's power and glory, my friends. And regeneration, when you're born again, is God not putting all of that power and glory in you at one time, but when you're born again, that future kingdom is brought to you in a microcosmic form and put in your heart. You right now, if you've been born again, you have in microcosmic form the eternal, everlasting, glorious, fiery glory, fiery joy of the kingdom of God come in your life right now. You have that power. And it's glorious. It's a glorious kingdom. I'm telling you, it is a glorious kingdom. Unusual things are going to happen when that kingdom comes that ought to impact our life. What's going to happen right now? I didn't mention this. I'll save this for this week. I love this. What's going to happen when the kingdom comes? Why should we be so excited about this kingdom coming into our earth? Well, you all know at this point in my life, I cannot hardly preach without mentioning C.S. Lewis or J.R.R. Tolkien. I just can't do it. I love them so much. And in the greatest literary work of Western civilization ever outside of the Bible, and we all know that that's the trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. Amen? In the third and last book, now this is what it's going to be like whenever the kingdom of God comes in all glory. Listen to this. This is so overwhelming. In the last book, The Lord of the Rings, the king returns, the return of the king. The very last portion of the book, and we all know who the real hero of the trilogy is. It's not Frodo, it's Samwise Gamgee, right? Samwise Gamgee. Frodo never made it. It hadn't been for Samwise. Samwise Gamgee. It's at the very end. And the last time Samwise Gamgee and Frodo had any conscious awareness, they had just cast the ring into Mount Doom, the One Ring, and they lost consciousness. They felt like they had completed their job. They thought that they had maybe undone, that they had destroyed evil. They think so. But they became unconscious, overwhelmed. They become unconscious, and Samwise wakes up. And this is exactly what's said. Samwise looks up and Gandalf is standing there. And Samwise looks at Gandalf and he asks this question. He said, "Am I dead? Am I dead? Did I die? Are you dead?" And Gandalf tells him, "No, no, you're not dead. You were successful." And then Samwise asks this question. Here it is. Gandalf let him know, "You've destroyed evil." So Samwise carries out the thought and he asks this question. He said, "Now, will every sad thing come untrue? Because evil's been destroyed, is every sad thing going to come untrue?" J.R.R. Tolkien, who was a great Christian believer, he believed that the ultimate story was that God's kingdom is going to come in all of its glory, all of its brightness, all evil is going to be destroyed. Listen to this. And he believed that when that happens, every sad thing will come untrue. You hear me? You think about the saddest day you have ever had in your life, and every one of us have, haven't we? We have all experienced brokenness, some of us horrific, horrible brokenness. Listen to me. When Jesus comes back again in the Palingenesia, in the kingdom and all of its glory, every sad thing is going to come untrue. Let me say this. It's not just that it's going, think about this now. You have to think about this just a little. It's not just that it's going to be done away with. Gandalf said, it's going to come untrue. See, when Jesus Christ comes, right now, you see the brokenness of your life as brokenness. You see the destruction of your life as destruction. And when Jesus Christ comes back, so great is going to be his victory that those things are going to become mere backdrops for the glory and the manifestation of the greatness of our God as he triumphs over them. They will become untrue. Every sad thing, sorrow and sighing will flee away whenever Jesus Christ comes back again in the fullness of the kingdom. And that kingdom is visited in your heart when you're born again. You have it in you right now. That's the life. That's how we can sit in present sorrow and still have joy. How is it that God's people who lose loved ones, who say goodbye to loved ones, yet at the same time, when folks say, how are you doing? You say, well, I'm very thankful. I'm really rejoicing. I'm thinking that my mother is looking into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. My mother never had a satisfied, she loved my father as much as any woman I've ever known in my life. And there is a sense in which she never had a, I'm telling you, she was never satisfied really another day the rest of her life after my father passed away. And she's completely satisfied now. Completely satisfied. And it's not because she's seeing Cromer Crawford. It's because she's seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. In the kingdom of God, all sad things come untrue. They come untrue. And you can have that joy of that knowledge in your heart right now so that even in the midst of sorrow, you can sip future joy right now. Isn't that sweet to think? Even in the midst of your sorrow and sadness, you can sip future joy. And ultimately, the reason is because Jesus Christ, when others were feasting and having joy around him, while he lived in this world, he sipped future sorrow. You remember at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, and he's created that wonderful joy and celebration. You remember that? Everybody's celebrating joy. They've now got, because of Christ, they now have 150 gallons of the best wine anybody's ever tasted. You believe they had joy? They were partying. Yet Jesus is sitting there. It's very clear that he's very sad. He sits in present joy, sipping future sorrow. He's thinking about his hour. So that we can sit in present sorrow and sip future joy of the impending kingdom. So, what does that look like? If that kingdom is in your heart, if you know that future joy is living in you and that you've got complete victory and that Babylon has fallen and that Christ has given you a kingdom which cannot be removed, what does that look like? Jesus says that there's a practice that belongs to. Listen to what he says. He says, your father's given you a kingdom, so sell that you have. Give alms to the poor and provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Trust. Give it all away. Sell. Give. Live for something else. Jesus said, if this kingdom's in you, then it's going to create, here's the practice, radical generosity in you. Incredible generosity. Radical generosity. Sell that you have. Give it all. Sell that you have. Now that's in distinction to the way things were whenever Christ entered the world. In the service of God, when Christ entered the world, here was the law on giving. Under the Old Testament, Under the Old Testament, what part belonged to God? 10% of your income. 10% of your income in the Old Testament belonged to God. And there are so many of us that are so frightened of that. And it paralyzes some preachers if you say, oh, he mentioned 10% belonged to God. Jesus gets more radical than 10%. He does. See, 10% of your income, that's what you were to give under the Old Testament. If you're a farmer, you gave 10% of your crop. You're a merchant, you gave 10% of whatever your revenues were. But that's not what he says in the New Testament. This kingdom is going to be different from the law of Moses. This kingdom on the inside, it's not going to be 10% of your income. It's going to be 100% of everything that you are and have belongs to this kingdom. Now, that's pretty radical. I don't care who you are. Is that the way you think about it? That's the extent to which this kingdom is to permeate the practice of your life. You in this kingdom, when this kingdom becomes an intrinsic part of who you are, and this kingdom becomes your core values, then Jesus said, if you want to model the kingdom, and if you want to model more specifically the king of this kingdom, if you want to replicate his life and his kingdom, let me ask you, how much of the king did he give for you? What did the king give for you? He gave everything that he was. And so Jesus said, if this kingdom's in you and you want to act like the king of this kingdom and you want to act like a citizen of this kingdom, the core values of this kingdom is give all that you have. Well, I mean, what are we going to pay the electric bill with? That's a fair question. So we'll investigate a little, just one more verse about radical generosity. You have to see in this kingdom that everything you are belongs to God and that your entire life is committed to God's service. Listen to me very careful. This is very radical. This is kingdom living here and now. This is what it means to give all that you have. Over in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, first verse, the Apostle Paul says this. He says it another way. It's the same thing. Give all that you have. He says it in this, Romans 12:1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So what he's saying is God's been merciful to you. God hasn't given you what you deserve. God's moved towards you in compassion. And in his grace, he's given you the unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of God's mercy in your life, he said, I'm asking you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or the right way of worship now. Paul's saying that the New Testament child of God who has the kingdom of God in him, now our entire life is to be one constant thank offering to God, and everything that we have is committed to that. So how do I do that? Be a good husband. That's thank offering to God. Be a good wife. That's thank offering to God. Be a good mother. That is thank offering to God. Be a good father. That's thank offering to God. Be a good brother or sister, disciple in the church. Be a good friend. That's thank offering to God. Everything, that is, look at your entire life. You know, one of the things about the Reformation that was so revolutionary, one of the things that was and really gets my attention that was lost to a great degree for many years, the Church at Rome taught that only this upper elite division of Christians, the clergy, could really worship God properly. Anybody from a priest up, the nuns maybe, the monks, any of them, the professionally trained and qualified super Christians, could worship God properly. Common people, not so much. We're just the common profane. But one of the things that Luther taught, he said that even a milkmaid, when she is milking, is rendering service to God. How can that be? That was so radical. Listen, if the milkmaid is there at 5 o'clock in the morning, as the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 who riseth early to see to the needs of her house, that is service to God. That's kingdom living. That's her giving all that she has. Her family needs her to go early in the cold morning and milk the cows and gather the milk so that the children have something waiting on them whenever they wake up in the morning. Instead of laying slothfully in the bed and tell them to go and fetch it, she sets the example. That's giving all that you have. The difference is, are you living life for yourself? Are you living life for yourself? Or are you living for others? Is it all about you? Or is it about others? You can serve God in 1,000 different contexts as long as you're doing it for others to the glory of His great name. Now, I'm not being foolish. You have things that you need. And you need to take care of your needs. You have to have food, clothing, and shelter, and so on and so forth. There's nothing wrong. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But being impacted by those around you, seeing that you're helping to meet the needs of those that come into your presence, radical generosity. That's a different life than just, so I'll just commit 10% and I'll, you know, by the time J.I. Kraft left this world, 90% of everything that he had was going to the Lord. J.I. Kraft didn't believe. He took just what was necessary. He started out, he had a secret. It was called his accountant was the only one. He had a silent partner who was the Lord, and his accountant's the only one. Whenever he first started, J.I. Kraft was just getting off the ground, and he had a little milk route. He started out giving 10%. And then as his silent partner continued to give him counsel and made him aware, he gave more. And as he was blessed more and abundantly more and expanded his business, he kept giving more to his silent partner. And by the end of his life, his silent partner was getting 90%. And folks didn't know his silent partner. His accountant knew, swore to secrecy. And folks asked, why are you giving so much to that silent partner of yours? He said, because of the counsel and the wisdom that he's given me over the course of my life. And he's helped me in ways that no one else could. And whenever he died, it was found out that his silent partner of J.I. Kraft was the Lord. He'd given 90% of everything that he had constantly. Now, let me say this. 10% of what J.I. Kraft was making was plenty for J.I. to get by on. Don't feel bad for J.I. Kraft. But that's the idea of kingdom living. Give that you have. That's an abundant life. Giving everything, just believing everything that I am is for Him. Then you'll notice it's service with others without regard. Service to others without regard to what their social status is. That's all in this parable. You notice when the master comes back here in the 12th chapter, when the master comes back in chapter 12 here, there's a status reversal of things going on. Now, the parable here is that there's this master, there's this lord of a great estate, and he has all these servants that are seeing after his estate, and he goes away and he comes back. And whenever he comes back, of course, they'll be feasting and celebrating because the lord of the estate is back. Stability has come back. Our Lord, who's orchestrated things and provided for this estate, there's going to be great joy. So we'll have a feast and we'll honor Him. That's not what happens on this estate. Listen to me very carefully. This is the practice of the kingdom. In this kingdom, when the Lord comes back, He girds Himself. He tells His servants, the folks that have been working for Him by the hour, the guys that He's been going down to the labor pool, the day labor folks, he tells them, I want you to come in and I want you to sit down at this table and I'm going to gird myself and I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to take care of you. Let me tell you, friends, in every society on the face of the earth, there's the haves and the have-nots. There are the people that are the insiders and there are people that are the outsiders. There's the rich and there's the poor. But in the kingdom of God, Jesus says this, verily, verily. He wants us to get this. Verily, verily. he lets us know that whenever he comes back, and that this ought to be kingdom living today, this ought to be the practice of the kingdom today, that we're to be blind to pedigree, we're to be blind to status, we're to be blind to the level of the bank account of the individual with whom we're in contact. That is, whenever we meet someone, we don't assess them anymore. If we have the kingdom of God in our hearts, we don't assess them anymore to try to determine very quickly what is their present level of social status to determine whether I'm going to serve them or not. It's only based on need. It's only based on our ability to meet their need. And do they have a need? It doesn't matter what their last name is. What family do they belong to? What their standing in the community is in this world. The Apostle James says in James 2:15, he says, you see how that God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ specialized in condescending, as we are taught in God's word, to men of low estate. The book of James warns us about giving deference to the man that walks in goodly apparel and fine robes. We need to be very careful how we entertain the poor strangers that God brings into our presence. We don't know how heaven is viewing the strangers, those that we're meeting. In our mind, they may not be worth an awful lot. They may be poor and pitiful and offcast, and there's not a lot to add back to. There's not a lot of value in assisting them in the way the world looks at them. But let me tell you, friends, in heaven, they're a crown prince of glory if they're God's child and they're worthy of my service. They are. Condescend to men of low estate. And there are some of you that have made a living out of it. I know there are some of you that are seated underneath the sound of my voice that have made a living, sought out the poor in your life. I've seen you do it over and over again. You've looked for those that were less fortunate and poor. And I'm telling you, the reason you've done that is because you got the kingdom of God in you. You've got the kingdom. That's what Jesus did when he sought us out. You compare our worth to his worth. And that's the model that we're to be implementing in our life. I know this world is, there's all kinds of hierarchies and bureaucracies and meritocracies and oligarchies and every other kind of garchy. But it's not to be so in the kingdom of God. It's God's grace. The poor in this kingdom, it's an upside down kingdom. I told you that last week. In this kingdom, the poor are rich and the rich are poor. Blessed are the sad. They'll be made glad. It's an upside down kingdom. It's a different kingdom. It doesn't work according to this world. Okay, the last thing about the practice, and then we're going to get to the provision. This is very important now for our time. I want you to listen to me very carefully on this. Please listen to me very carefully on this, especially for the season of time that our nation's in right now. Knowing that when the kingdom of God comes, this is the final practice, okay? Knowing that when the kingdom comes in final glory and in its fullness, you remember I told you that the kingdom of God is going to come back in fiery glory and fiery joy. One of the things that's going to happen when that happens is the scales of justice will be set right. This has an application for you today. The scales of justice are going to be set right. Now listen, Solomon says this, because the judgment of God is not speedily executed against an evil work, therefore the hearts of men are set within them to do evil. So what does that mean? What Solomon is saying is that God doesn't execute judgment like we think he ought to execute judgment, right? We see people doing things on the news and we think, wipe them off the face of the earth. Vengeance, justice now. What is God doing? Has he gone asleep at the wheel? Solomon said, because the judgment of God is not speedily executed against an evil work, therefore the hearts of men are set within them to do evil. The reason men wax more and more evil and meaner is because every time they do something bad, God doesn't whack them from heaven. But that does not do away with the fact that justice is coming. Justice is coming. Now, in this parable, it says there is a servant, the servant that was in charge. There was a servant that was in charge. He was one of the head servants, a main steward in the house. And he thought that the lord of the estate was delaying and wasn't going to come back very soon. So he became abusive and ugly. And he began to beat the men servants and he began to beat the maid servants. And he was supposed to be serving others, and he was requiring them to serve him. And he was getting drunk every day, every night, having a gluttonous feast while he was abusive. And the last thing I read to you is that the master comes back and he finds him at an hour that he doesn't expect it. And he cuts that unjust servant to pieces. You all have to help the children after the service. But that's what he's going to do. All right, listen to this. Deuteronomy 32, 35. This is a fact. Now listen, friends. I know that it looks out of control right now, doesn't it? Right? We've never seen it like this in the United States of America. Our city. I was alive in 68, and I was watching in 69, the summer of 69, and the I remember Chicago and the Democratic National Convention, watching the television with my father and seeing those riots that are around that convention. Listen, America's been on fire all summer long, right? It's amazing. I've never seen anything like it. Don't think that God has gone asleep at the wheel. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy 32, 35. Listen to this. God says, to me belongeth vengeance. Who does vengeance belong to? God. He's coming back. He's going to cut in pieces the unfaithful servant. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. That's referenced again in Psalm 73. Go home and read Psalm 73. Write that down. That'll help your heart. The Psalm of Asaph. Their foot shall slide in due time. We may not think that they're going to get what's coming to them. Their foot will slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things which shall come upon them shall make haste. Rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land, unto his people. He said, he will bring justice. It's coming swiftly on the wings. And when it comes, they will not escape. You say, well, are you happy that people are going to suffer? No. But there is something in me that celebrates the righteousness of God being vindicated at the end of this age. And those who've cast aspersions on them, those who've shot out the lip against him, those who have denied him, those who have cursed him, those who have shook their fist in his face and said, who is the Lord that we should serve him? They will see one day. As they are compelled by the sovereign, omnipotent God of this universe to bow their knee and confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, what does that mean? It's white hot justice that's coming back. It's white hot justice. So that relieves me of the obligation to feel like somehow that I have to be the ultimate dispenser of that justice. I don't have to go around wreaking vengeance on people and having a mean and nasty attitude about everything that is going on around me. I can, now listen, unrighteousness should vex our righteous soul. I'm not saying to be happy about what's going on, but I'm telling you, we should not be gnashing our teeth and speaking in fury and speaking in wrath and speaking ugly like those people are speaking. Our behavior shouldn't look like the anarchists that are trying to take over the centers and the influence of government in our cities. Our behavior shouldn't look like that. We should not. This is what he says in Romans chapter 12. He says this, vengeance is mine. He's, as it is written, he's quoting Deuteronomy 32 at the end of the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Paul says, as it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And he follows up on that by saying, now render unto no man evil for evil. Because justice is coming. It's coming. I remember, and I won't go into the whole story, but I remember when I was a little boy and I had the most peaceable dad you've ever met in your life. I only saw him, as we would say, get right one time. And there was a fella who was visiting someone who lived next door to us, and he did a bad thing to one of the members of our family, a child. Or tried to, when my father was gone. And back then, 911 wasn't a big deal. We were children, we were paralyzed. That's when you'd leave your children at home for a little while. We were paralyzed, didn't know what to do, scared to death. And all I could think in my heart is, boy, things are going to be right when my dad gets home. My dad's going to straighten up. He's going to show up, and he's going to straighten all this out. I love my dad. I had such a great swelling opinion, and I don't apologize for it. I'm thankful to be able to brag that I had the kind of dad I had, and I believe that the only reason that Muhammad Ali was the boxing champion of the world back then was because my dad didn't want to be. Now, in reality, my dad was about 5'7" or 5'8" and weighed about 150 pounds soaking wet, and Muhammad Ali with one arm, but when I was a little boy, he was the king of the world. And you know, when he got back that evening, he did straighten it out. We didn't ever have any trouble with that man again. That little Scotsman, By the time I was 16 years old, I was as big then as I am now. I thought I was going to be a monster. Never grew after 16. But even though I was twice my dad's size, it never occurred to me to mess with my daddy. I knew he'd get one step crazier than I would. I did. I knew it. I knew he'd set everything straight. Let me tell you, my Heavenly Father's going to set everything straight. Don't you fret about what you see on Fox News at night. No, it'll grieve your heart. It grieves my heart. But I'm not wringing my hands that it's out of control. He's coming back, and he's going to cut them in pieces. He's coming back. And God have mercy on them who are not under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to pray strange prayers when he comes back. The Word of God says they're going to pray very strange prayers. They're going to start praying to mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. So there is ultimate social justice coming when Jesus returns. There should be radical generosity. That should be part of our practice there. There should be the adjusting of our view of the social order and radical social justice in the kingdom of God. Incredible. So, vengeance is mine. So, that's the practice of the kingdom and the provision of the kingdom. And I want to leave you with this for just a few. So, how was it that we got this kingdom in us? How is it that we came to receive this kingdom? You notice this, Jesus didn't say, give everything you have away, and then it's my Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Is that what he said? No. The first thing he said, fear not, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Now sell all that you have. He didn't say sell all that you have, then my Father will give it. But my Father's given it to you. It cost you nothing. Except the death of his son at Calvary. It costs you nothing. It's expensive to God. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't buy it. And all the work that you do in the kingdom of God, you don't do it in order to get the kingdom. You do it because you have the kingdom. Not in order to bring the kingdom to you. God's brought the kingdom to you. Now you work in the kingdom. That just makes sense, doesn't it? I don't know. People get that confused, but they get it so confused. Thank God we see it by his grace. And then here's the ultimate way that you get it. It's a gift, And I told you it's free to you, but it cost the Father. It cost the Father. And what was that? His Son. You remember when the Lord comes, he girds himself. He girds himself for work, to serve people sitting at the table that he's going to provide a great meal to. This is amazing. So great men, let me say this. Rich men who had estates and servants did not gird themselves. What does it mean? What does it mean to gird? That didn't mean they walked around without clothes. What is girding? I have a belt on right here. So I am girded because I have a belt. I'm drawn up. My breeches are safe. I'm girded. It gathers me in. Well, they wore long flowing robes back then. So whenever you had to do great work or heavy lifting, you didn't want your robes getting in the way, so you tied a belt or a sash around you. You girded yourself. You got ready for heavy lifting. Rich men did not do that. The lords of the estate did not do that. They called their servants in. Time for heavy lifting. Gird yourself up and get lifting. But the Word of God says that here's the way the kingdom goes, that the Lord comes and he girds himself. And of course, we know 2,000 years ago, whenever Jesus Christ came into this world, we used to sing an old song in the Lloyd hymnal that says, of the coming of the Savior into this world, it says, today in this world, he makes his entrance here, but not as other monarchs do. The Son of Man didn't come into this world to be served, but to serve. He came into this world and girded himself up to serve us by the sacrifice of himself and the payment of our sins. And so he girded himself. And Jesus worked on our behalf at Calvary. But this is glorious now. This is really sweet. It's a new thought to me in this parable. When the kingdom comes in all of its fullness, we know that he girded himself at Calvary, but listen, in the morning of the resurrection, whenever we go to heaven, in the marriage supper of the Lamb, whenever we go to the eternal feast that the Heavenly Father's provided for us, listen what this parable says it's going to be like. The Lord is going to gird himself, and to his servants, he's going to bid them to sit down at the table, and he is going to wait on them. Now, of course, reclining at a table, as you all know in the New Testament, give me two more minutes. Reclining at a table in the New Testament, if you're reclining at a table at a celebration, at a party, that's the place of honor. That's where the guest of honor came. The servants stood and they served. But if you were invited to the table at the celebration or the party or the gathering, you were invited to a place of honor, and servants would come and serve you food. And the table and the food is feasting and celebration. And so the picture is this. When Jesus Christ comes back and we are with him in the eternal kingdom of God, he is going to seat us in places of honor, in glory. And he's going to break out a celebration. And at that moment, whenever he gathered, listen to this, when he gathers all of his family together, when all of the family of God is gathered together, Jesus Christ is going to take all of his omnipotence. He's going to take all of his immensities. He's going to gird himself with all of his infinity. And he is going to bring all of that to bear and bless us just as much as he can possibly bless us, serving us in heaven by blessing us with the blessings from the hand of God himself. That's what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. Maybe you've seen the rich folks. I remember it used to be that television program when I was a little boy, the live, Robin somebody did the Lives of the Rich and Famous. And he would show those great banquets that they would go to and those great halls and the palatial homes that they were all living in. Friends, that's nothing. That is nothing compared to when Jesus Christ girds himself with all that he has in the morning of the resurrection and says, welcome home, sit down at the table, see what I've got waiting on you. And then we which have lived like the poorest of the poor and the paupers of this world will reign in heaven as kings and priests to God, queens, princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. That's what's waiting on everyone that is seated here this morning. The Son of God's going to gird himself to serve us with glory in heaven. So then what would we do? We're going to turn right around and worship his great name for it. We're going to extol him and exalt him for it. It's just going to be a great love feast in heaven, and all because of our Lord, our King, and this upside down, inside out, backward and forward kingdom that he has left with us in our hearts. No wonder he said, seek it first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you love him, if you love him, if he has set up his kingdom in your heart, then if the invisible kingdom of God is ruling and reigning in your heart right now, then you ought to be a part of the visible kingdom of God. This is the visible kingdom. Don't come to the visible kingdom until he's put the invisible kingdom in your heart. But if he's put the invisible kingdom in your heart, come home to the visible kingdom. We'd be glad to have you in any way the gospel so authorizes. Come home, Brother Jay.